Yes.
You need more wine?
Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. I'm sorry, I kind of got off track when I got up there, and Brian's always turned on the projector for me, and he's not here tonight, and so I got up there, and I pushed one too many buttons. And you know, around technology, that's probably not a good thing. And I had the back projector on and not the front one, and I couldn't figure it out. But anyway, so let's get started, and then I was... got running around, forgot that I didn't have my recorder on. So in Leviticus chapter 23, let's just kind of, every week I do this, guys. In fact, my family, ever since Brazil, everybody's always laughed at me because I always review a little bit. And I think repetition is the price of learning. I think there's a lot to that statement. And I just think there's so much here that I really want to make sure that we take the time and understand it more than just trying to get through, you know, this study as quick as we can and move on to something else. So I hope you all feel the same way. But in Leviticus chapter 23, I want to start off and let's read. Would somebody read the first three verses for us?
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. Is it the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings?
Thank you. When we first started this study a few weeks ago, I said that there were three verses that I felt were very important to the study. And if you have an outline with you, those verses are the first three things listed on that outline. And those verses are also listed up here on the slide. But the very first one is Proverbs 25:2. And does anybody remember just the gist of that verse? Not that you have it memorized word for word, but what does that verse say to us? It's the glory of God to do what?
Conceal
a matter, but it's the honor of kings to do what? Search it out. How does that verse apply to us, or why does it apply to us? Even Brian talked about it today in his message. In Revelations 1:6, it says that Christ has made us what? Kings and priests. Okay, so God's concealed things in His Word. You guys, even just yesterday, as I was just kind of thinking ahead to the unleavened bread, which we'll not get to tonight, but thinking through this again, already there was something else that I'd never seen that I did. I mean, it's just like a never-ending well in this Word. And every time you go to it, there's more there. If you'll just pray that God would give you the fresh bread that you're seeking. So Proverbs 25:2 is, I really believe, important to this study. The next one, Amos 3:7. What's the gist of that verse? It says, surely the Lord will do what? Not much? It says, surely the Lord will do nothing unless He first reveals His secrets by His prophets. So in other words, God's not going to do anything that He's not going to reveal to His people. He wants His people to be able to walk in light. He doesn't want us to walk through a dark world. He wants us to understand where He's going. He wants us to understand all these things so that we can know and trust where He's leading us, right? In the Old Testament, the reason He gave the Jews these seven feasts is so that they could clearly understand that when Christ arrived, that they would be as a nation the way that John the Baptist was. Remember John the Baptist, when he first saw Christ, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. He knew. He's like, here's the Passover Lamb, you guys, that Moses wrote about all these years ago. So all those things, surely the Lord will do nothing unless He first reveals it by His prophets. And then Isaiah 46:9-10, the gist of that is, since the beginning God's declared the end. So if you really want to understand what the end's going to be like, where do we need to go? Back to the beginning. And that's what this study does with us. Okay, there was three words that we also talked about that were key to this lesson. We just read them in Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3, but it says feast. And I think it's really important, and if you've been here the last few weeks, when we think of the word feast, we think of kind of a happy, you know, eat a bunch of food kind of an occasion. But that's not what these things are about. These are very solemn occasions. I mean, the Lord is doing some serious work in the life of His people, and He wants His people to understand what's going on. And so the word feast And the Hebrew word was translated to feast in our English. It wasn't translated incorrectly, but that Hebrew word meant appointed times. So every one of these feasts prophetically points us to a time in the future when Christ would fulfill something. Every one of these feasts points to an appointed time in the future. Convocation. The word convocation, it says all the feasts, look in Leviticus 23:2 again. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be" what? "Holy convocations." That word convocation means public rehearsal. So what? I mean, to me, that is just so awesome, you guys, that I've said over and over that the Jews just didn't go to the synagogue and learn about Passover. They actually rehearsed it. Every one of these feasts proclaims something pertaining to God's plan of redemption or the establishment of His kingdom. And the Jews, every year, rehearse these things. And then finally, the last one, Sabbath, which means intermission. It is a time of rest, but the Hebrew word that was translated to Sabbath there in verse 3 means intermission. So the whole purpose of that, we know in God's prophetic timeline that when Christ returns, He sits on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Okay, the nations are subdued. It's a time of rest. But after that, is God just done? No! It was just an intermission. And then we move on to His plan for all of eternity future. So again, three important words to this study. We looked at the Sabbath. We also looked at the reason why in this study in Leviticus 23, before it even addresses one of the seven feasts, it addresses that the Jews would work for 6 days and rest on the Sabbath. We went back to the very beginning and saw that God during creation worked 6 days and then rested on the Sabbath. And we know He didn't do that because all that work made Him tired, right? In fact, it didn't even take Him 6 days to speak all those things in existence. He could have done all that in day one, couldn't He? Sure He could have. But He did that to model something. Since the beginning, He's done what? Declared the end. He established a pattern for which He would deal with sin. There would be work done for 6 days, and on the seventh there would be a seventh day of rest. He required the Jews to work for 6 days, and the seventh day would be a day of rest. Because He had them rehearse that for all the time of the Old Testament. And then we also talked in Leviticus 23:3 that it talks about no work. And then Leviticus 23:7, we see it referred to a holy convocation, and it says no servile work will be done. And really the only difference between no work and no servile work was just the difference of preparing food. Because, for example, the very first day of unleavened bread was a holy convocation. It was treated as a Sabbath. But Sabbath, the true Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, they couldn't do any work. You remember even in the Exodus when God would rain down manna from heaven, on the sixth day they had to go out and collect enough for 2 days. Because on the seventh day they couldn't even do anything to prepare food. But whenever it says a holy convocation, no servile work can be done, then that means they can go ahead and prepare food. And all these things, you guys, I know these are a lot of detail, but I think when we get into these actual feasts and you see some of these things, then they'll make more sense. Okay, so open up to your outline that starts out the Passover. And I think in your handout, I actually gave you this chart. And you can see there's two different groups of feasts. The spring feasts were all fulfilled with the first coming of Christ, okay? The fall feast will be fulfilled at His second coming. The spring feast consists of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost. Four different feasts, okay? The thing that it seems like they all, especially these first three, it seems like in the Bible they all run together because they pretty much fall consecutively. For example, Passover, they kill the lamb on the evening of the 14th day before sunset on the 14th day. And remember, their new day started at dusk. And so the 15th day, so at nightfall, the 15th day started on the Jewish calendar, and that was unleavened bread. So boom, boom. And this was the 15th day of the month. And the week that Christ was crucified, this was the 17th day of the month. So you can see those first three feasts were fulfilled within 3 days. And here you have Passover representing the death, unleavened bread, the burial, first fruits, the resurrection. Pentecost is where the promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled. And so again, all of those fulfilled in the first coming. Now, what the Jews were not aware of in the Old Testament, there was a space of time, obviously, between the spring feast and the fall feast. And that space of time we see in the New Testament was fulfilled by what? The church. So what are we waiting for? What's the church waiting to hear? Oh, a trumpet. Isn't that amazing? The next feast to be fulfilled is what? Feast of Trumpets. And that, you'll see when we get into that, is a preparation for the Jews for the Day of Atonement. They've not accepted Christ as their Messiah. Their Day of Atonement's coming. Very important feast for the Jews. And you'll see when we get into it in this study, it was a very serious feast. That'll be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ, and then tabernacles. Christ will tabernacle with us here on this earth and for 1,000 years, and that feast will be fulfilled. Okay. And I know last week we started the Feast of Passover, and I kind of, if you were here last week, just ran through a lot of material to just give you some things to kind of think about. And so let's just kind of look at this again this evening. But I want you to understand the first Passover took place about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. And so that was about 3,500 years ago. The first Passover commemorated the strong hand of God delivering the Jews from their bondage in Egypt, who had been in bondage for 400 years. And as I said in the introduction to this study, not only did each of these feasts declare the future, and if you got to look in your outline, you'll be able to see this, but each of these feasts also looked back to the past to remember God doing something in their life. For example, if you'll look with me, go back to Exodus. Start to say, go back to Egypt. But you'll see that in Exodus. So,
you know what happened when they made a captain to go back to Egypt, right?
What?
A bunch of people died.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't go back to Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12 is really the chapter that gives us the details, the specifics about the first Passover. But look down in verses 25 through 27. And look what the Lord tells them. It says in verse 25, "And it shall come to pass when ye become in come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service." And he's talking about the Feast of Passover, and he's also already addressed the Feast of Unleavened Bread at this point. But he's telling him that when you get into the land, you're going to keep the service. And look what he says in verse 26, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" Right? Now look at how the Lord told Moses to respond. He says, this is how you respond, "that ye shall say, it is the service of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshiped." So in other words, every one of these feasts, you guys, not only look to the past and remembered, you know, it's just like the Lord's Supper. What do we do at the Lord's Supper? We look behind us, right? Back to the cross. The same way with the nation of Israel. They would look back to when God delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, which is really a picture of a Christian being in bondage, or an unsaved person being in bondage to sin in the world. Okay, but they also look forward then to what? The Passover feast was also pointing them to the future when Christ would come as the Passover lamb. Does that make sense to everybody? So every one of these feasts is looking to the past and also to the future. That's why in your outline, Roman numeral number 1 says, remembering the past. So let's look at this. Turn to Exodus 12, or I think you're already there. And let's look at verses 1 to 3. Okay, and it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Okay, so now God's declaring their calendar, right? Didn't matter what calendar they'd observed in all their time in Egypt or whatever other calendar they'd ever had in the past. They've got a calendar, right? And what's the very first month? The month that they're leaving, right? That's the month, is the very first month. And it says in verse 3, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers." A lamb for an house. Okay? So look at letter A in your outline. It says the first Passover was observed on the eve of the Exodus. So if you don't have that filled in from last week, the word that goes in the blank on letter A, this is page 7 of your outline. The word that goes in letter A is Exodus. Number 1 right underneath that, it's called the Passover, because that was when the Lord passed over their house. That's what we just got there reading in verses Exodus 12, verses 26 through 27. So it's called the Passover because the Lord passed over the houses of the children of Egypt the night that the firstborn in Egypt died. Okay, number 2 in your outline, it says Exodus took place the first month of the Jewish calendar. And we looked at this a little bit last week. And you can see right up here the very first month. And just while we're here on the calendar, go ahead and just look at Exodus chapter 13. This is number 3 on your outline, by the way. Page 7 of your outline, number 3. It says the first month was called Abib. And we can see that in Exodus 13:4. This is the day that they walked out of Egypt. Okay? And it says, let's go back to even verse 3. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten." Because again, the Passover lamb was killed that night. They ate the Passover lamb. The next morning they get up and they're walking out of Egypt. It's still the 15th day to the Jews. That's the first day of unleavened bread. And that's why it says again that they couldn't eat any leaven. And look at what it says in verse 4. This is where I'm trying to take you. It says, "This day came you out in the month Abib." Okay? Now, it's going to be important when we get to the first Feast of First Fruits that you understand this month. And it was the name of the month that God gave it, okay? But I want you to see, we're going to be here in Exodus, but kind of keep your place and flip over to Esther. In Exodus, or not Exodus, Esther chapter 3, verse 7. Would somebody read verse 7 for me?
"In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of Ahasuerus, there cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman, from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar."
Okay. So you can see there it said the month of Nisan. The very first month was the month of Nisan, right? This is in the book of Esther. If we went to in Nehemiah, you would also see the very first month being called Nisan. And the reason for that is because when they went into the Babylonian captivity, the months all became the names of the Babylonian months. Okay, that's why we also saw here at the end of verse 7 in Esther, the 12th month is Adar. That was the Babylonian name. But the reason I want to point this out, we don't have the names for the 12 months in the Hebrew names, and because they took on these names in their Babylonian captivity. But in Exodus 13:4, God clearly tells us that the very first month is called Abib. And again, when we get to the Feast of First Fruits, you'll see why that's important. Okay. The central focus of the Passover was what? Oh, I was going to show you this too. This is where you can see in Esther 3:7. I just copied it. Does anybody have like a Bible program that's got the Strong's, either Hebrew or Greek numbers, reference numbers? So on Esther 3:7, it's either got the phrases or the like this is the Hebrew Strong's concordance number for that phrase. If you've not used this, well, right here is the word Nisan. So it says in the first month, that is the month Nisan, and you can see that is the came from the Hebrew word 5 2:1-2. And there, whoops, went backwards. And right there is the Hebrew word. But Nisan, the first month of the Jewish sacred year. So again, you can see that during the Babylonian captivity, all of those changed. But God clearly told us in Exodus 13:4 that first month was Abib. So now, letter B in your outline, it says the central focus of the Passover feast was the lamb. The lamb is the word that goes in the blank. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. And we saw in verse 4 that they had to choose the lamb. And then look at verse 5, 6. Let's just read verses 5 and 6 right now. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." And then look what it says. So on the 14th day, they chose the lamb on what day? Now, what day did they choose the lamb? On the 10th day of the month. And this is important, you guys. And so then they killed the lamb on what day? The 14th day of the month. So they had 4 days, right? So what were they supposed to do during those 4 days? Keep it in their house. Right? Why, though? To make sure it was without blemish. This lamb represented who? Christ. Perfect. The perfect Lamb of God, right? And so this wasn't supposed to be some gimpy little lamb, or deformed, or had some kind of defect, or was spotted or marred in some way. This had to be a perfect lamb. And so they were to bring this in, keep it in their house for 4 days, and observe this lamb and make sure that this is a perfect lamb. And then after that, on the 14th day, according to Exodus 12:6, they were to kill the lamb. And notice what it says at the end of 12:6. And this is number 4 in your outline. It says the entire congregation of Israel was to participate in the killing of the lamb. And then Exodus 12:7, this is number 5 in your outline. Look at what it says. Somebody read that for me if you would. 12:7.
They shall take the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it.
Okay. So small letter A in your outline underneath 5. It says that the blood that they were to take from that lamb and put on the doorpost, that blood was, and according to verse 13, look, skip down to verse 13, Exodus 12:13. It says, "And the blood shall be for you, or be to you for what? A token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, what? I will pass over you." So that blood was a token. That blood represented the blood of Christ that was on that door frame. And when that death angel passed over Egypt that night and saw that blood on the door frame, then that death angel did what? Passed over. That's where we get the name of this holiday, that it's called the Passover. Okay, look at number 6 on your outline. And let's look at Exodus 12:10. Because God had very specific things. Actually, let's back up to 8. Verse 7 tells us what they're to do with the blood. And then verse 8 starts out, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night." So again, they kill the... Don't forget about this, you guys, because when we get into the actual crucifixion week, it'll make more sense, I think. But their days ran from evening to evening the next day, right? So at before dusk on the 14th, they were to kill that lamb, the entire congregation. Then that night started the next day, right? So that the 14th, they killed it before dusk. Then the 15th started at dusk, at night, right? And that was the first day of unleavened bread. But that's the night that they ate the Passover lamb. So look at what it says. This would be verse 8. Thank you. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night," meaning starting the 15th. That would be the start of the 15th day. "Roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Eat not it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof." That word pertinence, anybody know what that means? Well, and it's everything in between, basically, all the center parts. So it said its head and its legs, so and it's like in everything else in between. It was to be roasted, okay? And then in 10, look at what it says in verse 10, and this is what's on your outline in number 6. And it shall, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning, ye shall what? Burn with fire. So by morning time, that whole carcass of that lamb had to be what? Gone. Consumed. Right? Think about that. Consumed. And then look down. There's a lot of verses here, you guys, and we've really, for the sake of time, but let's just skip down to verse 46 for the sake of time. Because this is another important part of all of this. And it says, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye what? Break a bone thereof. Okay. Now let's look in your outline, Roman numeral number 2, declaring the future. And you guys, I gave you this outline, and I know this is where we kind of left off last week, and this is where I think it's really important to understand. And I know your outline and your handout's probably too small to really see everything. So what I really encourage you to do is go home and make your own outline. And this is what I started up here on the board. Because I want you to remember how important this is. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says what? Since the beginning, he's done what? Declared the end. And I want you to remember that. Therefore, the timeline of the events given to us that we just read in Exodus 12, they're really important. The day of choosing the lamb was what day of the month? The 10th, the day of killing the lamb was what day of the month? The 14th, those dates are just as important as picking a perfect lamb. Because all of that had to be fulfilled. It wasn't just parts of it had to be fulfilled. Christ fulfilled all of the Passover. And that's why. And the reason I stress this is because every good Christian knows that Christ died on what day? We call it what? We call it Good Friday. Oops, I don't write. Do what? That is so not true. And here's the thing. If it were true, let's just be silly for a few minutes. If it were true, then what's the problem with that? Gosh, there's a fly attacking me. Yeah, that's just it. Because the Bible tells us that Christ will be in the grave for 3 days, right? Well, if he died on Good Friday, he wasn't in the grave for 3 days. And that's where all of this makes sense. And so I want you to, you can go through all this and work it backwards. And that's what I wanted to kind of do with it this evening. Real quick, go to Matthew chapter 28. Go ahead.
I was thinking something. This is a little bit probably off topic, but have you ever thought that Christ actually died on, from what I can figure out, the fourth 1,000-year day?
Oh, I don't know. Probably. I wouldn't doubt it. Because, you know, that's just it, you guys. I mean, God's a very detailed, orderly God, isn't he? And I mean, so he's not late. He's right on time. And we might not understand his dates and timing and everything else. But I bet if we could calculate. And the hard thing, and see, Satan knows. I mean, that's just it. Satan's not stupid, right? And he's dabbled in all of these nations that's ruled the earth and gone from lunar calendars to solar calendars and all these other things. And so everything is so messed up now that we don't realize that the Jews even started their day in the evening and went until the evening the next day. And so if you don't understand all these pieces, and if you don't understand that they operated off a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar, you just get all crazy trying to figure, and I still can't figure all this stuff out, but it makes you crazy because it's so much detail. And that's just it. But even though we might not be able to completely figure it out, my point is, God knows. And it is specific days. It's not like he's just sitting up there, oh, I think today would be a good day for Christ to come back. I mean, that's not the way it happens. There's a day. There's a time. There's an exact moment for all of this stuff to be fulfilled. But Matthew chapter 27, or 28, let's look in verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to what? Dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Okay? So we know that that was the first day of the week. And in the Jewish calendar, the last day of the week was what day? Saturday. It was the Sabbath, right? Saturday. So we know that the day that they went to the tomb was the first day of the week. Okay, so this is here, first day. Okay, so you can just make a mark on a sheet of paper and work backwards. Okay, so we know that their days run like this. They start at evening and go to morning. And Christ had to be in the tomb for 3 days. So now we're back 3 days. And then, if you will understand that the lamb had to die by evening on the 14th day, then we know, okay, that's here. Okay? Then the 15th day actually started here and goes here. That's the first day of unleavened bread. And then that day was treated as a Sabbath. Okay? The very next day, guess what? This was Sunday. So this would be Saturday. So this would be Friday. So this would be Thursday. Okay? So the first day of unleavened bread being a Sabbath, guess what? The Jews couldn't do any work. That's why it was so important for them to get the body of Christ off the cross and in the tomb, because after that they couldn't deal with a dead body on a holy day. Right? So they didn't really give him a proper burial. Okay? But they got him in the tomb, and then they started the first holy day, the first day of unleavened bread. Okay? Then at evening, that next day was the weekly Sabbath. Again, they couldn't go to the tomb. That's why you see in Matthew chapter 28, it was the first day of the week before they could get there. Or the third day. Right? And that's why when they got there, guess what? The tomb was empty. I mean, God had this all planned out for millennials, you guys. I mean, even for the foundations of the earth, this was all worked through. Now, everything worked out this way. This is actually the Feast of First Fruits. And you'll see when we get into this, this does not fall on the 17th of the month. How it works, and when you see this, they killed the lamb on the 14th every year. Unleavened bread started on the 15th every year. But the Feast of First Fruits fell on the day following the weekly Sabbath after the Passover. So it could have fallen here. Does that make sense? But this week, it just happened to fall in God's perfect timing. Just not a coincidence, right? Because this feast was first fruits. And if you just the gist of what that feast is all about, is they took the harvest of the barley, and before the Jews could partake in that harvest, they had to go offer the first fruits to the Lord. Okay? Now here's where that, y'all know the story of when Mary ran into Jesus and he's like, "Don't touch me yet." Why do you think that sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? Because it's like, she loves him. But he's like, "Don't touch me."
When he didn't tell the reason.
Yeah, because he's not yet what? Ascended to his Father, because he had to be offered to the Father as the sacrifice, as the first fruit. Because he is the first fruit among many brethren before the Jews could participate in that harvest. Isn't that amazing? See, guys, every piece of these details all fit together. But it makes you understand why it was so important. Don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. Because he had to be offered to the Father before the Jews could participate in that. And he did leave, and he did come back, right? So, okay, so I just encourage you all to do this, because in your outline, of course I'm going to run out of time again, because if you go through and just start working backwards from the resurrection day, because we know that that's the first day of the week, you can put together your own timeline. Now go to John chapter 12. Then somebody read for me verse 1.
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was
dead. That's all right. But it was six days before the Passover. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, so we know that that is the 9th, right? Because now we got all this figured out working backwards, right? Now we got to go back 6 days and we get to the 9th. Because the Passover was really celebrated when they ate the lamb that night. This, and when you'll see in the New Testament, this day here that they actually kill the lamb is called the Preparation Day. And you'll see that in the Bible. But there, where they actually eat the lamb, is called the Passover. So this, when they were talking about being 6 days out, this was on the 9th of Abib. Okay, so now what happened on the 10th? They selected the lamb. So now look in John 12:12, and somebody read that. Okay, so John 12:12 says the next day. Okay, so John 12:1 gave us the timeline, 6 days before the Passover. John 12:12 tells us it's the next day. And if you go on and continue reading about that next day and what happens, that's the day that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem. And he's on what? Is he on a white horse? Is he coming in the King of Kings? No, he's on a donkey. He's offering himself as what? The humble lamb, right? And if you go to, I think I list all the different verses there. This is on your small letter B in your outline, actually in letter C. It says, Christ presented himself to the nation of Israel as the humble lamb on Nisan or Abib 10. And you can see in Luke chapter 19 that, actually, let's go ahead and go there. Let's look in Luke 19. I'm going to have to wrap this up here in a second. Would somebody read those for me?
And they brought in Jesus and had on the coat. As he went, his very clothes were red. And he was coming near, he said, "Oh, God, all the whole multitude of the sound and rejoice and praise God. With a loud voice, all the mighty ones saying, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
You guys, it really does amaze me when I read this. And think about, these are the Jews. These are the same Jews that 4 days later are shouting, crucify. These are the Jews that are saying, blessed be the King. I mean, they would have received Christ as their King. They knew he was a great miracle worker. And I mentioned this last week. They had been under Roman occupation. They wanted a deliverer. They were looking for a Moses, right? Lead us out of this occupation, right? Get us out of this mess. And they would have made him their King. But they didn't think they needed a Savior. Why did they not think they needed a Savior? The Jews, for the most part, were a self-righteous people. They even told Jesus, we have the law, we have Moses, right? We don't need anything else. We got the law of Moses. Well, that law condemned them. That law told them they needed a Savior. You guys, and even the sequence of all of these feasts told them that the very first thing that would be fulfilled in rehearsing that, because keep in mind, this is the Passover. You know, this is the time of year that they're getting ready to pick their lamb and slaughter their lamb and do all those things. But it was actually being fulfilled before their very eyes. And you guys, Christians are just as Brian kind of talked about last week, we're kind of in the same boat. We can kind of get blind to everything that's still coming. We should be looking for the feasts that are coming in the future, right? Remembering the cross, remembering what Christ freed us from, but to realize we're waiting to hear a trumpet, right? We should know that the times are short. You know, it's just as important for us not to miss what's going on here as it was for them, but they missed it, you guys. And now look, because I want you to understand, this Nisan 10 or Abib 10, we call it Palm Sunday. And actually, day of the week, this was Sunday. Or the first day of the week. We kind of think of it, you know, as an okay kind of Christian holiday. But I want you to see, look at in Luke chapter 19, look at verses 41 through 44. Would somebody read those for me? And this is the Jesus. I mean, when he came near Jerusalem and he saw all these people saying, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." I mean, he sees all this happening and playing out before him. But look at what he says in verse 41 through 44. Would somebody read those?
"And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation."
You know, it just really, to me, makes my heart kind of grieve. And looking at what it says in verse 42, it says, and then verse 41 says that he wept over it. So he's weeping while he's saying this, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in what? This, thy day..." The 10th day, the day that you're supposed to what? Pick your lamb. "If you would have just known in this day, thy day, the things which belong unto what?
Peace.
Thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." You guys, even Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 that right now the Jews are blind. But someday when that Feast of Trumpet happens, those scales are going to fall off their eyes and they're going to understand. If you read Joel chapter 2, there's going to be a crying saying, "Come and weep. You know, we need to get it right because the time's short before that Day of Atonement's coming for the Jewish nation."
Because
they rehearsed it every year. But right now they're blind. They're blind to what's going on. Okay. And I mean, all of these things, you know, it just, and you know, the nation of Israel will suffer so many things because they didn't see what was going on right before their faces. We'll end with number two here, you guys. Number two in your outline, it says he was perfect. What goes in the blank? Does everybody see that? Perfect, without blemish or spot. We know that in Exodus chapter 5, that lamb they brought into the house for 4 days, they had to observe it, make sure it was perfect. And if you remember, after Christ rode into Jerusalem, does anybody know what he did? He went to the house, the temple, and cleaned it, right? And he was the perfect Lamb of God without blemish or spot. And we can even see that in Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In your outline, I just put 1 Peter 1:19, but why don't you write there 1 Peter 1:18 through 21? Somebody want to read those for us? 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. It says, "For as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was what? Foreordained before the foundation of the world." So see, we talked about that the very first week. And that God, when God put man on this earth and Adam and Eve sinned, God wasn't like, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do?" You know, he understood everything that was going to happen, counted it as still worthwhile, just like a woman in travail. I mean, there's women that have babies all the time, and I've never had one. I even had somebody kind of get aggravated with me once when I talked about this, because they said, "You don't know." And I'm like, "You're right, I don't know." But, and I'm sure it's horrible. But my point in making that statement was, Many women go back and what? Have another baby. And they always, I've heard, this is the part where I kind of got yelled at, was when they lay that baby in your arms, that pain kind of goes away. Right? And now, again, I'm glad that people are agreeing with me and I maybe won't get yelled at when I leave. But here's my point in saying all that. God looked at all this, you guys, and He knew it was going to be great travail. But think about it, when we get to eternity future, and all of the angels that are with Him all made their choice, all the people that are with Him all made their choice, sin is dealt with and cast away, and we have a perfect, peaceful, incredible relationship with our Lord and Savior for all of eternity. And He counted as all worthy. So I say all that because I want you to understand that this plan was foreordained before the foundations of the earth, and that Christ is the spotless Lamb. Look, and I think we left off, what, on verse 8? Or 18? No, 19 is where it says, but verse 20 is where I got to. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Flip with me, and this will be the last verse, and I'll close with this, you guys. Go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, somebody want to read verses 29 through 36. It's not many verses, or not a lot of words, but somebody read those for me.
The next day John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After He cometh, a man which is preferred before me, for He was before me. And I knew Him not, but that He should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven, and like a dove, it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Against the next day, after John stood two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God.
You know, you guys, I mean, John, I mean, there was no question. And I mean, he knew exactly who this was. And twice in those verses, he referred to Him as, Behold the Lamb of God. But even in verse 34, I think it really makes it clear. He knew who that Lamb of God was, right? This is the Son of God. You know, He is the perfect Lamb. That Lamb that was written about in Exodus chapter 12 that fulfilled not only the dates of riding into Jerusalem so His people could pick their Lamb to be slaughtered. That Lamb was killed on the 14th and rose again on the third day, the first day of the week. And you'll see through these laying out of the feast that every one of those were fulfilled by Christ. So let's go ahead and wrap it up there, you guys, and we'll have our prayer time. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, we just thank You for this time. Thank You for this day, Lord. Thank You for this church and just this opportunity to come here and to just open Your Word and to see these awesome things that You have for us, Lord. And we thank You for concealing these things in Your Word and giving us an opportunity, Lord, to seek out these matters, to search them out. And God, it's just, to me, I don't even know really how to describe it. Just an awesome thing when you see things that have been concealed from your eyes for a while, and then all of a sudden it's just as clear can be because You've illuminated truth to us, Lord. And so I just thank You for that. I thank You for the leading of the Holy Spirit as He guides us in all truth. And Lord, we just thank You for just since the beginning declaring the end, so that as we walk through this world, that we don't have to walk in darkness, that we can walk in light of Your Word, and we can know exactly what's going on around us, and to be able to just filter all the craziness in this world through Your Word, because these days are short, and it's not going to get easier or better or whatever. It's just going to continue to get worse because men wax worse and worse. But we thank You, Lord, that You promised us that we won't see the wrath to come, and
And someday before everything just completely falls apart, you'll come and take us out of here. And I know that that doesn't mean we won't see some things, but whatever we have to endure before your return, we know that, that you'll never give us more than we can handle. And as a body, Lord, as long as we stay with you and focus on your word, Lord, you'll get us through it. And Lord, we just love you and thank you for all you do for us. And just bless this time of as we come together and pray for this church. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I don't know if somebody has the prayer list. In Brian's box. I'll run and get them real quick. Can I borrow your keys again, Ron?
Well, I have to charge it for the second time.
I know, right? I'm sorry, guys. I didn't know if somebody would have.